Appreciate you folks coming and spending some time this morning with us to worship the Lord and to rejoice that Emmanuel did come and has ransomed us from sin, and we can be very thankful for that. I'm going to start to read in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1, and this portion of the scripture is familiar because as the Christmas hymns, we often read it at Christmas time, but it certainly is appropriate that we do so. So the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, he was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your gift to us. As we think about that verse we all had memorized when we were young, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, we certainly thank you for that this morning. Our hearts are grateful, and Lord, that gift is so far above every other gift we might receive today. It doesn't even compare. They cannot compare with you. And so, Lord, more than anything else, we want to say thank you, and we want to worship you, and we want to honor you today as we desire, as you are worthy of, and it is our desire. And I pray that in this message, Lord, you would be honored, that you would help me to honor you and speak the word of God and the things that you would put in my heart to say, and that you would open our heart to hear and allow it to have its way in us, Lord. And again, Lord, it's always so important that when we hear the word of God, we respond. And I pray that if someone is not saved, they would respond to the gospel by placing their faith in Jesus today and to become a child of God, a Christian. And we'll thank you for that. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as you know, it's always kind of challenging, I think, to know exactly what the Lord wants me to preach, and I try to be sensitive to the Lord about those things. And when it comes to Christmas time, you know, having been in this church for 18 years, we've preached through the story of Christmas many, many times. And so it's a little challenging to know how to bring the same scriptures and not always the same exact message. And this morning, actually, I have a message that is quite different, maybe a little unconventional, but I want to begin. We're going to go back into the book of Genesis, and we're going to go through and follow an interesting path, I think, that gets us to this miraculous birth. And the path that we want to take this morning, that I'd like you to follow me with this morning, is to look into the scriptures, and I'm going to point out 8 miraculous births. Of course, the birth of Christ is unique in every way, as Rick referred to last night in the reading, that his birth, his life, his person is alone. It's different. He is different. He is unlike any other. No one is like unto him. He is God with us. But there are other miraculous births that we find in the Bible. And I think they're significant as well. Now, I think that probably we could, you know, you could make an argument that every birth is miraculous in a sense. You know, when a baby is born, there is a wonder about it, and there is certainly a joy and a miracle about it. And I remember Pastor Murphy used to say to young couples, he'd said that, you know, two things that will change your life more than anything else is, number one, getting saved, and number two is having children. And certainly those things do change our lives, do they not? But when we talk about miracles, we're talking about something that is not natural, but supernatural. Something that only God can do. And when we look at this line of miracle births, you might as well go ahead and begin to turn to Genesis chapter 12, because we're going to begin there. But let me start before we see the first one. I know some of you, when I told my wife, she asked me this morning, what are you preaching? I said, 8 miraculous births. She said, oh no. Does that mean you have 8 points? And I said, not really. Because they usually have 3 and it takes me long enough to do it. But we won't make each one of them a point, but I do want to make a point from each one of them, if that makes any sense. Don't try to figure that out, because it doesn't. But anyway, I want to start off by saying that, you know, Jesus came. We learned this in the teen Sunday school class a few weeks ago, that Jesus came because, really, in one sense, he came because we're sinners. And man is a mess. You know, man has failed all the way back at the first man. Adam was created in the image of God, but we know that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed God's commandment and they fell into sin. And from then on, all of us come from Adam and Eve, and we are flawed with the nature of sin. And we all are sinners. The Bible tells us that, and you already know that, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, when you realize, as you study the Bible, that we do sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Does that make sense? You follow that? Okay, so because we're sinners, we cannot really avoid it, even though we, as we're saved, you know, and the salvation, when we're born again, we have a new nature, but that sin nature is so strong and so inherent in us that we still fight with it even after salvation. We still struggle with sin, even Christians sin. But here's the thing, here's the point I'm trying to make, is that man fell and was sinful, and man had failed, man was a mess, but God had a plan. And God had a plan all the way back from the very beginning. And he begins to announce that, really, in Genesis chapter 3, we won't look at it, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says that there would be one born, the seed of a woman, who would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And he was speaking about the serpent being Satan, and that the Christ, who was born the seed of the woman, he was born of the virgin, he would crush his head. He would defeat that hold that Satan and sin had over us and the condemnation that it brought. And so man has failed, man is sinful, but God has a plan. That's really the thought I want you to think about all through this message. And when we come to Genesis chapter 12, we find the miraculous birth, born to a man named Abram. Later, his name is called Abraham. And his son, of course, this miraculous birth of Isaac. But look at it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy kindred, or excuse me, out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so we find here that God promised Abraham that he would make from him a great nation. Out of thee would come a great nation. Look at chapter 13 and down at verse number 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." Now, the word term there is thy seed, if anybody's confused about that. He's meaning the children and the descendants that would come from Abraham. They're the seed that would live on after Abraham. And God said, "I will give you a great nation. You know, out of your seed will become a great nation. The earth will be blessed from your seed, your descendants." And he tells him in verse number 16 that they would be so numerous. He said, "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And so he's talking about a multitude, a huge number, a great number, innumerable. You can't number the dust of the earth. You know, if you tried to count all of it, you'd never be able to succeed. And so he basically is saying the descendants that will come from you will be so innumerable you won't really be able to keep track of how many they are. But as you probably know, the problem here is that he says you will have many seed, but at this point Abraham has zero. He doesn't have any. He doesn't have any children. He doesn't have any son. And yet God says, "I'm going to give you many seed." Look at chapter 15 and verse number 1. He says, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." So what is he saying there? He's saying, Lord, you continually promise and tell me that I'm going to have a great seed of descendants, but at this point I'm getting old and getting older all the time, and I don't have any child. And this man, Eliezer, my servant, a man I'm not even related to, he's going to inherit all my stuff. That's basically what Abraham's saying, right? And God says to Abraham, basically, if I can put it in this phrase, basically God is saying, "Look, I'm going to do the miracle. Abraham, you can trust me. You can know that I'm going to do it. I do the miracles, you do the believing." That's always the way it is. God does the miracles, we have to do the believing. And so later on, we won't go through all of it, but in chapter 17, again, we have this promise given to Abraham in verses 1 to 6. We won't read them right now, but the promise is given to Abraham. And we know that Abraham, by the time he's 100 years old, his wife Sarah still has not had a child. And all along, God says, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to have many descendants." And so the point of that is this. Again, God has a plan. God was going to do something that was going to be a miracle for a couple in their stage of life and their age to have a son would be miraculous. It was beyond the natural ability. It would be a miracle of God. And so right away, we see this first miracle birth. And what does it tell us? What is it? The lesson that's from that is basically, again, if I can just give you that one thought, stick it in your mind, keep it with you as we go through these births, is that God is saying, look, I do the miracles. You do the believing. You can trust me. I have a plan. Man has failed. Man has fallen. Man is sinful. But I have a plan, and I'm going to bring it about. You just trust me. I'll do the miracles. And then we find another miraculous birth. So they do have a son. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But they have a son, and his name is Isaac. And you remember what Isaac's name means? It means laughter. Sarah had laughed when God said you were going to have a son. She laughed at that. She thought, that's funny. That's really, yeah, right, you know. But God gave them a son miraculously, and they named him Isaac, laughter. Interestingly, the second miracle birth we find in the Bible was born to Isaac. Isaac married a lady named Rebekah, and Rebekah, like Sarah, was unable to have children. And they go along for a while without any children, and they pray to God, asking God to give them children. And finally, God does not only give them a child, he gives them two. She had twins. And while she was carrying these twins, the Bible tells us that there was some, I don't know if they were, you know, in there wrestling around or whatever, but Sarah was not very comfortable, or not Sarah, Rebecca was not very comfortable, and she said, well, boy, this is not good. I feel like there's so much turmoil going on. And the Lord basically says to her, he says, there are two nations in your womb. There's Esau and Jacob, right? We know them later when they're born, Esau and Jacob. And he tells her this. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. And so again, this is a miraculous birth in the sense that naturally they were unable to have children, but God allowed them to have these children, and he put twins in their womb, and he said that two nations would come from these two, and the elder, the one that was born first, was Esau, and that he would serve Jacob. Jacob would rise to prominence. Jacob would be the one who this promise, this plan that's unfolding in the Word of God would be carried through. Would be carried through the line of Jacob. Now you say, well, what's so significant about that? What's, you know, what does that mean? So the elder shall serve the younger. Is that a big deal? Well, it was a big deal in their culture. The eldest son had a position that was very important to their society. And for God to say that the oldest would serve the youngest, that was not something that they, you know, would normally do. And so what is that saying? Here's the thought I want to give you in that. As we follow this line, we see, first of all, God saying to Abraham, he gives Isaac and says, I do the miracles, you do the believing. He gives Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and he says to them, I don't do things the way men do things. I do things differently. I do things upside down. I do things that I have thoughts that aren't your thoughts. I have ways that aren't your ways. And so God is saying to humanity that I do the miracles, you do the believing, and the way I do things are not always the way you would think they should be done. But you just trust me. And then we go on. Interesting, these first three miraculous births follow right kind of back to back, because later we find in Genesis chapter 30, Jacob, now we're on to Jacob. Jacob marries two wives. It wasn't his plan to do so at first, but because of some unfortunate things, he ends up marrying a wife he wasn't intending, and then he married the one he was intending. And you know that story. And, you know, I won't go into that, but polygamy is not God's plan, and it did create problems. But anyway, his wife Leah had, you know, a series of children. But his wife Rachel was barren. She had none. Until finally, again, we see God opening the womb of Rachel, and she has a son named, guess what? Joseph. Joseph. We know Joseph in the Old Testament, coat of many colors, Joseph. And so, again, the miraculous birth of Joseph. God saying, I do the miracles, you do the believing, I do things unconventionally. And then we find Joseph, and Joseph, what does he do? He is sold by his brothers to Egypt, becomes a slave. But in through all of that, regardless of, you know, they first wanted to kill him, then they sold him, then, you know, he got into a man's house named Potiphar in Egypt, and his wife lied about him, then he ends up in jail. I mean, his life is going from bad to worse all the time. But God had a plan, and God sent him to Egypt to carry out that plan because there would be a famine that would come, and God would use Joseph to protect and to provide for his people during that famine. Right? You're still with me? So what do we see in that? We see that, again, God's unfolding this plan. Man has failed. Man is sinful. God has a plan to redeem them. God has a plan to deliver them. He shows us these miracle births throughout the Bible, and he says, I do the miracles, you do the believing, I do things unconventionally. I have a plan that can't be thwarted, it can't be stopped, and even though men do all these kind of things, I'll still work all things together for my purpose and my plan. And I will deliver my people. We're already up to the fourth one. Miracle birth number four is found in Judges chapter 13. Let's turn to this one, Judges chapter 13. We meet a judge. Now, by this time, Israel has come into the promised land. They are ruled by, after Joshua dies, by a series of judges. But again, they turn to idolatry, they don't obey the Lord, they get themselves into great problems, and many times they're oppressed by nations around them. And in chapter 13, they're particularly under the oppression of the Philistines, in verse number 1. But verse number 2, it says, there was a certain man named Zorah, don't get him confused with Zorro, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was what? Barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And so Manoah and his wife, who was barren, had a son. And do you know who he was? His name was Samson. Samson. Did you know what the name Samson means? It means sunshine, basically, or light. And we know that Samson was not all that good in his moral character sometimes. He made a lot of foolish mistakes. But Samson was still a man that was a miraculous birth that God used to bring in a time when Israel was in a time of darkness. God brought some hope and light. When they were in a time of weakness, God raised up a judge who was very strong. And so again, we find this miracle birth saying to us that, look, God's saying man is in problems, man has a mess, man is a sinner, men have all kinds of issues, but I have a plan, and my plan is going to be carried out. I can bring darkness, I can bring light in the time of darkness, I can bring strength in a time of weakness. And then we move to number 5. As this plan unfolds, we find another miraculous birth, and it's the birth of Samuel. You know the story of Samuel. His mother, Hannah, was barren. And again, we find a man with two wives. Elkanah, was that the man's name? I'm forgetting whether that was his name or not. Yeah, okay. And his other wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, Hannah didn't, and she used to rib Hannah about it, you know, kind of tease her about it. And, you know, then we see them going down to Jerusalem at the time of of the feast and so forth. And Penina, she's again kind of teasing Hannah, and Hannah's not, she's upset about not having children. And Elkanah tries to comfort her. He tries to, you know, make her feel better. And he does what a lot of husbands do when they try to make their wives feel better. He said something stupid. He said to her, he said basically, "I know you don't have any children, but you got me. And aren't I better than 10 sons to you?" And the answer is no. And so Hannah goes into the temple and she prays and she prays. You remember she was praying so fervently, her lips were moving, no audible sound was coming out, and Eli the priest thought she was drunk, and she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying, I'm pouring out my soul to God for a son. And God heard her prayer and gave her a son, and his name was Samuel. Now Samuel was a great prophet. The Bible tells us he was a prophet, a judge, a priest almost, a preacher. And the Bible says that God let none of his words fall to the ground. That's an interesting statement. It's basically again saying to us that, look, I have a plan and you can trust me and what I say is not going to fail. And then Samuel anoints the first king of Israel. He anointed a man named Saul as king over Israel. And Saul was disobedient. Saul basically abdicated his throne because of disobedience to God. And God told Samuel, though Saul has failed, Saul has fallen, and he's no longer worthy to be king, but I have a second choice. I want you to anoint another man. His name is David. And I think there's even a lesson in there that, again, when Adam, the first man, fell, God said, I have another one, a second choice, a second Adam, and his name will be Jesus. And so we're working our way to this, the most miraculous birth. But God had a plan. It was different from man's plan. It wasn't like man's plan. And he said, I want you to know it's my plan, it's not your plan. I want you to know nothing can thwart that plan. Even against the great odds, I will bring light in a dark place. I will bring strength and weakness. And my words are reliable. And I will anoint my king who's going to come out of, by the way, David. And he will be a king who will rule forever. Now the sixth birth, the sixth miraculous birth, brings us all the way into the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. We find the birth of John the Baptist. And you know the story of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. One more time we have a wife who was unable to have children. And Zacharias shows up to the temple to fulfill his priestly duties. He goes into the Holy of Holies. It was his great day to do this honorable position of the high priest, to go in on the Day of Atonement. He goes in the Holy of Holies. And while he's in there, the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. And we know him as John the Baptist. Now, We're almost coming in for a landing here, so please stay with me. When pilots say that, you know, it's usually a little bit before they come down. But anyway, we see that God's saying, man is a mess, I have a plan, I'll do the miracles, you do the believing. My plan is not like man's plan, it's my plan, it's not your plan. I have to do it, you can't do it. And my words are reliable, and I can bring deliverance against odds. I can bring light into darkness. I can bring strength into weakness. I will anoint a king who will rule forever. And John is the one who is born to say, here he is. He's the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the one who pointed to Jesus and said to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we see these miraculous births leading us up to the seventh. The seventh birth miraculous birth is the birth of Jesus Christ. 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible, and Jesus is the 7th miraculous birth. 7 is the number of completion, and it's at this point we see the plan is come, it's completed. Jesus has come and He is born King of the Jews. He is born the Savior from sin. He is born God with us. And He is the most unique and miraculous birth of all time. The birth we celebrate today on Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ to fulfill God's plan. Man had sinned. Man had fallen. Man had gotten himself away from God and in darkness of sin. And for them to be in that condition was to be condemned and lost for all eternity. But God had a plan. And now that plan has come. And Christ came, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, grew up and then died upon the cross on Calvary's Mount. And there He paid the price of our sins. He took upon Himself the sins of sinful man. And He died to be the sacrifice to shed His blood to bring cleansing and forgiveness of sins. God did a miracle. We have to do the believing. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought you said there were 8. Miraculous births. There is one more. It's called the new birth. And it's the birth that you and I, miraculously by God's grace and miracle, can receive when we receive Jesus Christ. When we are born again into the family of God, that's a miracle birth. You see, I couldn't do it. I can't. No amount of religious activity, no amount of my own efforts of any type, not me, not you, not all of us collectively, could bring about the salvation of our soul, could give eternal life, could make us reconcile us to a holy God. We could not do that. And so Jesus came and He completed God's plan so that you and I can be born again miraculously into the family of God and become His children. And that's, again, what Christmas is all about. And so I just want to close by saying this morning. Have you been born miraculously? Not just physically, not just naturally, but spiritually, supernaturally, by the grace of God, have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ? That's God's plan. And may I say, He doesn't have another plan. It's the only one. But it's perfect. And you can receive God's plan for your salvation when you receive Jesus Christ by faith. Because that's God's plan. We have sinned. We have fallen. We have defiled ourselves. But God, all the way back from Adam and Eve, has enacted a plan to save you and me. And you can receive it. He does the miracle. You have to do the believing. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to pray.